You know, it's interesting sometimes to just keep endeavoring to learn and obey and do what you're called to do. It's not easy when the battle's on. And every once in a while, it's a fight between which eye is going to win and my eyes. But ultimately, it gets back in shape and I'm able to go on with both of them. And do the squinting on it beforehand. And I have very good eyesight. This doesn't show a bad eyesight at all. So I don't know what that is. Part of the same. And it's part of that thing that I get to thank God for, that I'm living and had this many, many years of being able to follow Him and getting able to see what God's going to do right here. So it's an exciting day for us as we follow Jesus. I want to preach from the, you know what chapter, the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, where I read from a moment or two ago, a little while ago. And I want to first of all just give you the theme text, the text I'm coming to when I get started. It is where Paul says in Acts 27, 25 and 26, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that he will be exactly, that it will be exactly as I've been told." When is that coming up in this story? This is Paul coming out of the prayer place in a storm that's lasted for 14 days. 14 days, unabated. Full of men, many of them prisoners. I don't know exactly what size the ship was, but I know that it had either 176 passengers or 76 passengers. There was always a chance to miss the numbers. And many of them were there with Julius, because Julius was taking care of those prisoners, making sure they got to Rome. He was a centurion. He had 100 men under his authority if it was a normal structure. And so he was commissioned to go all the way to Rome and deliver the men that were on board as coming over because of their failure to stick to the law. Some law situation has them. Before all that happens, and I've got this written on the top of my page to remind me, the next verse, verse 26, which I didn't read yet, but we must run aground on some island. First, there's the tremendous promise of what God is able to do, and then he slows it all down and says, now, this has got to happen before it shows up like this. This has got to happen, and you're going to run aground. This whole ship's going to run aground. And when he gets through talking, you'll appreciate the final analysis of this whole thing, because he's going to make sure they understand nobody's going to die. We're still on board the ship. Faith in one believer, as best I can tell, was enough to turn around the action and the future of many of those who were connected. I remember days years ago when faith was our key word. I mean, I don't hear it as much now as we used to then. Have faith in God, we'd say to each other. Or where is your faith here? Wake us up. Because when you believe, God is able to do what is promised, and he does it. Get the hands up, man. Give him praise. Because he is the deliverer and there is no other. This introduction, so I don't have to get it exactly right. Just hang on. I put down some things that are significant to me when it comes to looking at a situation like this in the New Testament. When we read this text that I read to you a while ago along with the rest of the chapter, we cannot but realize how splendid, how marvelous it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. No wonder Brother Paul could come out into the open, try to hang on so he wouldn't blow off the ship. No wonder he wanted to tell them what he'd heard there in the prayer room. He had an angel even came and talked to him, and she represented the God he believed in and worshiped, he said. You know who that is? Same God we worship. And the glorified king is in place. So I think it's a wonderful thing to realize how splendid it is to be a Christian. Because you now know, if you understand the life of Christianity and the life of the Christian in that body of believers, we are the ones who speak the words that Jesus gives us. As was Paul. Going to need to speak. Going to need to have a word from the Lord eventually. Give us the directions that we need. And there's written for us right here. So we can't lay this down. Are you still reading the Bible a lot? Maybe not, huh? Well, we've got time to get it going here, shift some gears and find a place to seek God. We got a Bible full of words, and so many of them are potent, magnificent. The second thing I put down was, we cannot but realize what a superb and mighty something faith is. When I was growing up, there was a man in our church who was kind of the daddy of the church. He came from down at Recreation Acres, which is near 45, as it used to be, way down where it connected from 149. And he came every Sunday and was there when there was no pastor, and he couldn't really speak. I call his name when I'm speaking with losing my way and everything. He kept his heart in the right place. He'd fall asleep on the front row every week. You know, he just had it. And he was an island, E-I-L-A-N-D. And the islands had four churches in the northern part of Houston and out toward Conroe, where they were in Tomball. And they split up, and each one of the brothers had a church to watch after. I preached at all those churches back then. And they were so in love with Jesus, they didn't care how many were there. They just cared that they got everybody there they knew. And it was a wonderful life for a kid like me, preaching. They'd say something, raise a hand, say amen, shout or something like that, and I would be gassed for a while. I mean, full of life, ready. Simple, but transforming. So it's a superb, to me, it's a superb something faith is. To have the ability to look and see a need and have the heart throb with the desire to see them well, and then to reach out in your prayer time and say, Lord, let your touch be felt. Let your presence be real. Let it touch this person. And we also know how life is affected by benefit of real believers who are always sharing their life with others. And the church is made up of real believers who interact with each other and grow together in grace. You're a benefactor. You have gifts to give. It's not all mine, it's not all yours, but the giving is good. It spreads us out. Say, we got somebody who can teach so well. We got somebody who can preach, somebody who can do other things. And you've got people who are so full of love. You think, my, this is amazing. How do you love like that? It's wonderful. And it's no wonder to me that Luke told his story here at length. He wanted it to be heard. He wanted it to understand this is a God-giving thing. God at work. I think he might have felt as he prepared himself to write what he had gotten from the guys that had done it, and he's writing, this is Luke. He wrote both Luke and Acts as the author. Those two great books. And we're in Acts right here. He wrote, and I think he felt like he had his pillow behind him. He was laying in the everlasting arms. I don't think he sang everlasting arms, but he at least he considered it. It's probably a good thing he didn't sing. I haven't read anything about him singing, but probably every one of those guys could sing. My wife would say they all sang. Just leave them lay there. Work it out. As the story opens, there's a small group in conference on the deck of a merchant vessel. It's in the port of Fair Havens. That's where this transfer of people has come to. Crete. Fair Havens is the harbor. And that on the deck of the merchant vessel at Crete, there are four men having a conversation, spelled out right in Scripture. First, there's a Roman soldier named Julius. He's a courageous man, a gentleman, according to facts about him that are available. And he represents the military power of Rome. That's why he's there. He's the guy with the word to the prisoners. He's the guy ordering their destination found, putting them in place. He's a centurion, as I said, a Roman officer. Secondly, there's the owner of the boat. He's listed right there, has no name. He perhaps owns the cargo as well, because that's how it works with small boat transfer. You can put people on it, but you put other things on it, and you just get it delivered wherever it's going around the world. And he represents capital, money, interchange of goods. Third, there's the captain. That's the pilot of the ship. He doesn't own it. He's piloting it. He's the one hired to run it. And there is a captain for that purpose. He's a man of the sea. You got a man of the military in Rome, you got a man of money, and you got a man of the sea. Paul, why are you out here? You're a prisoner. You're out on the deck with us. We don't have any way to define you as being there to make the decision, because why would you do it? Well, he's already made it. He's talking by the time he walks up. He was concerned about the fact that it's going to be kind of dangerous, that it's easy if you take off now. You got a good chance you're going to lose a lot, including lives. And that's what's being said about this. And the fourth man, Paul by name, is one whose presence is a bit surprising, but he gets things done. He does not belong to the army. He does not indicate himself a man of wealth nor a man of the sea. He's a traveling preacher, for Pete's sakes. Traveling preacher. That's scary to some people. Here comes the preacher. He's got his Bible and a briefcase and a little suitcase for one night. Now, it must have been quite interesting when preachers traveled by horse, or some of those great revival days. They traveled by horse or some other way, walked. And when they got there, they found God and beat them there. See, because most of what I've read about revival or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is, it's not brought by the preacher. He comes to preach the word that has been heard and heard and heard and heard, and he does it again, and they hear it with the dynamic of the Spirit. Faith. Faith, you can't see. The assurance, things you can't see. The kind of things that have to do with life, eternity. He's a prisoner. He's despised. He's part of a despised sect, the Nazarenes. Not exactly the guy you want around, but he's talking. And he suggests the way it should be, and they don't do it that way. It was strange to find him there anyway. And so they have this discussion, and it's this question: shall they winter in the harbor of Fair Havens, or shall they go 50 miles further up the coast in the more commodious harbor of Phoenix? It's not a matter of whether they can travel today, because today is sunshine. Today is warm. Today is beautiful. Paul is for remaining at Fair Havens and is convinced that to undertake to make the better harbor will be dangerous. The owner of the ship and the captain are of a contrary opinion. In other words, they don't see the same way. It is a lovely day in early autumn. There's gentle south wind that's soft as the breath of an infant, one commentator said. And the skies are as beautiful blue and the sea is calm. Ooh. Rock this boat out of here. Let's go. Oh, you're not going to go many miles, you know, on the boat without the wind. And you're always aiming to keep the wind at a certain place. You don't want it behind you. You don't want it up straight across the sides. You want to go with it. Turn it. Make it be what you need it to be to get what your goods are around. They're aware, of course, that they have reached the season of the year when sailing is dangerous. The weather has changed. They had to feel sure that they could, I think, without any kind of serious risk, reach the more desirable port of Phoenix. We want the better ports. They have nice things there. Starbucks. They argue, therefore, the wisdom of setting sail at once. So they finally reach the final discussion about what they're going to do. And the reason that Julius gets to make the decision, and he does, Julius, the Roman soldier, he makes the decision because the merchant vessel is in government service and is responsible for those men on board who are being taken over for trial in Rome. Julius is not a man of the sea. He does the most natural and reasonable thing under those kinds of circumstances, though. He takes the opinion of the captain and the owner of the vessel, men of experience, for the reason most to be trusted for this, running through the waters, getting past the trouble. But they had little more than gotten out of the harbor when the skies became ominous dark. The gentle south wind whipped suddenly around the northeast part, furious storm beginning. Ship was caught, unable to hold course. Now, if you're unable to hold course for a period of time and there's stronger wind blowing in a different direction, you're going to move to that. You can't move the boat, the ship. In this series of verses, in this chapter, the writer talks about ships and boats. Because you had a little boat that you put up on top, tried to tie it down so you could get people off there in case trouble came. Way to escape. But they were caught already in what would appear to be like a hurricane, furious storm. And the ship could not hold her course. First day they ran under the shelter of an island where they were able to haul the lifeboat onto the deck, and they proceeded to undergird the ship because it was threatening to fall to pieces already, just got out there. Second day, the storm had not abated, so they lightened the ship by throwing some of the cargo over. Third day, they threw over whatever furnishings of the ship that could be spared. They had now done all they could toward their own safety. Everything humanly possible they had done. They were forced to sit in idleness while the tempest raged. They followed the fifth day of the storm and a sixth day of the storm and a seventh day of the storm. Meantime, it was impossible to adequately prepare food. There was little eating. Many were too sick to eat. Others were too hopeless, helpless, fearful of the coming doom. The persistent fury of the hurricane slowly but surely wearing away their morale. There followed other tempestuous days. An observer saw this dreary and sunless place and saw at night hideous nights of terror where there were no stars. Almost 2 weeks had gone and the tempest still blew with unabated fury. The strain was too great. The ordeal was too heavy for human nature to bear without loss of courage. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, someone commented, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was lost, taken away. None left. That's easy to believe. Small boat, huge storm. Even these merchant boats were not huge. Most of these men were not naturally cowards. But the strain had lasted too long. too long. Death had been creeping upon them hour by hour. It is ever a black hour when men lose hope. When we lose hope, we are as likely to throw the life away as though it is a paltry and worthless something. Give up on it. Hope for this desperate crew was on the way. They couldn't see it. They got them fully to where they couldn't see it. The only thing they could see when they got there was the fact there is no way. No way. But hope comes instead of loss. And suddenly, Paul stands forth in the midst of them. It's been a while. 2 solid weeks. Dark the whole time. No lights at night. Nothing. Dark. And if you ever listen to a storm, you know it's hard to hear the person standing next to you if you're right there in the midst of it. My dad and I tried to tie a roof down on a barn in a storm. And that storm was 61, 60. It went out, came out a little ways, went back in, built up, and came pouring through. We had 95-mile-an-hour winds at our barn when we were climbing up on it trying to get something over it. Oh, by the way, we did save it. We tied it down. Finally got a break. But I didn't like storms. And this preacher, whose presence had been at the beginning of the voyage, but didn't matter much, begins to matter. Yes, while the ship plunges and while the water splashes into its hull and the wind shrieks, while death laughs with hollow laughter among the torn shreds of the rigging, Paul steps out. From a secret place of prayer, steadies himself with great difficulty upon the slippery deck and shouts his heartening word. Take heart! I like that one. Be of good cheer is the other side of it. Same thing. Cheer up! Paul used. Take heart. How does he dare utter such a word in such a storm? Wouldn't there be a question on somebody's part? I mean, not a whole boatload full of believers in Christ Jesus. And now we got a man who some said he just, one of those nutcases in that group, you know, they shouldn't come around and bother us. But when he's doing what he's doing in Jesus' name, he just speaks so beautifully and powerfully and gets enough volume to awaken those people hanging on with him. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Hey, do you remember when Jesus met you? When he met you and got a hold of your heart and pulled you right on out of that hard, dark place, stood you on a rock right there beside the storm and confirm to you, your sins are gone. Salvation, beautifully here. Take heart, he said. How does he dare utter it? Is he offering despairing men a false hope? On what basis does he give his call to hope and courage? He doesn't base it on anything tangible or visible. He doesn't tell them to be of good courage because of the skill of the captain. He doesn't remind them we have a Roman officer on board with authority to deal with things. Nor was it based on the sea and the worthiness of the ship. It was breaking up. Paul never sought to encourage himself or others by shutting his eyes to facts. But facts don't solve it. Still wouldn't be the thing that got the job done. The same words of cheer were often upon the lips of Paul's master. You mean Jesus? Yeah. What else? Who else? And how else? When the paralyzed man was put at Jesus' feet, he recognized the ravages that sin had brought. Yet he said, you can go read it, I'll leave it for you to read again. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, if you've heard that from Jesus, and if you've heard it through the preaching of the gospel, through someone loving you, someone coming up beside you sometime at a prayer meeting and saying, could I pray for you? And you find they're hungering for Jesus, want somebody to take them home. When they hear, your sins are forgiven. The satisfaction of that, the reality of that makes you a new creation. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, Jesus said. And when he had reached the end of the way and his foot was on the threshold of death, he recognized its tragic reality when he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Ooh, that's good. Paul, along with his master, offered no cheer that was born of deliberate blindness. He offered cheer because there was real life. He offered cheer because a ship was saved. All those men inside were men who needed to hear this gospel that Paul would have time to preach to them, even after they finally got off of that boat and over on an island where they could build a fire and enjoy one another as someone spoke it. Well, they already had taken an eye at Paul because Paul was helping gather wood and picked up a viper. Death. In a matter of moments. Somebody said, he's that guy on board ship with them. He didn't deserve to be there. Should have already died. That's the kind of guy he is. And then he sees Paul slinging off in the fire and continue his conversation and his gathering. Walks over, sits up, stands up, walks around, starts preaching. And there is absolutely no side effects to the viper biting him. Why? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. Take heart. He based it on faith in God. By the faith comes when God is at work in a life. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's what Paul said. Let me read these verses to you. Chapter 47, 27. And I'm going to read it verse number 21 or 22 here. He says, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Now he's putting it to them and saying, here's a reason you could have changed things right there. And then he goes on and said, yet now I urge you now to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, Paul says. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar and behold. See, somebody's going to get used. All of this is going to involve people's lives, living. God has granted. Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you to take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. Faith in God that it will be exactly like I've been told. But we must run aground on some island. There it is. And it sets them up for the escape from the boat after it had stuck its front end in this whatever was out there holding people away from them, trying to get off the boat. The boat was hanging in one spot, ship. And it finally started falling all apart. And what is done is the ones who are swimmers are told to get off the boat, just dive in and swim to shore. Those of you who can get something in your hand that'll hold you up pretty good and you can battle your way to shore, everybody else get to shore, get something to get over to shore with. Trust the message given. I don't know what they trusted or how they heard it. But I believe God doesn't waste too much when he's dealing with human lives. Watched it too many times. Paul was a man who dared to stand up in the presence of what seemed to be inevitable disaster and recite his creed. He said, I believe in God. Well, let me add part of it for him. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Oh, that wasn't on there yet. Oh, but it's been there. It's been there. It's God's creed. He's going to do all the stuff that get done. Establish his relationship to his master. I'm going to quit, but I want to read just one or two other things. I want to hear Paul talking for us. I have to kind of make this up, but it's fitting. Paul says, I belong to him. He belongs to me. Telling a story. I belong to him. He belongs to me. I have been and am in communion with him, Paul said. I have asked him not simply for my own life, I've asked him for every one of you on this boat. He has given me the word that he's going to save you, Paul said. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as he said. Faith. The evidence of things hoped for. Used to do it with the King James Version all the time and deal with that first word, substance. And that's a good word. I like some of that King James language sometimes and challenge on the language and how they use it. It's got a few places you got to just bite down and wait like a bulldog till it shakes out. But you can do that. Just be consistent. Get it done. Paul said two other things that are significant to the full deliverance of these people. Paul held them all together by making sure they stayed on board. When the Roman soldier gave instruction, he said, if some of those people are, I noticed they're cutting things loose in the front and lowering down so they can escape. It's not about escape right now. It's about staying on board until we're freed. If every one of you do not stay on board, you'll die. You're going to be lost. And a miracle occurred. They stayed. They ate. They strengthened themselves. And they remained on the ship. And they were believing that what Paul is saying just might be true. Faith is ever a uniting force. True faith makes us together. Others came to shore on boards and flotsam. Those who could swim into the sea first they went, but there was no panic. And looking around, folks that were paying attention said none were lost. None were lost. There have been ships lost in storms like that all along. But this is a good encounter for Saul, who was Paul now. All these things he had done in ministry, he's going to get to bring them all forth when he starts writing in Rome. Writing in Rome is pretty interesting. Let me see. You got one piece here. Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, Philemon, and probably Philippians, written from Rome. Now, to put it in simple Texas language, that's quite a little bunch. You know? And then, a little farther over, he's not writing from Rome, but he's still writing. And one of those, I can't see it now. You look it up. It's on a map. Now see what I'm looking at so you know that I'm not looking at a great big map. This part. only map I could find that had this little trail that took us where Paul went. If I got it down here, I could have seen it a lot better. But it said anyway, so we'll leave it like that. But Paul brought hope and courage to men who were in utter despair, indicating the work of a spirit, Savior, opening a heart toward a living God. You think Paul might have ran into some of those guys later? I believe the Roman soldier stayed in touch. And when Paul got to his place in Rome, they gave him one man to be his guard and freedom. He could work right there while he was in Rome. I love the story, the potency and the power of it. We could take the church and look at it and see parallels that would work. Listen to the Spirit. Study out the truth of the Word that holds it in place. And live it. That's what I want to do. That's what we want to do at this stage. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your presence with us. I want to thank you that you love us and you are never, ever away where we can't reach you. You're there. And that's a wonder to me and a thing that produces great thanks and brings my heart to a place of expectation. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just do that in us as a congregation. Bring us to a place of expectation. Bring us to a place of feeding on the Word of God in such a way that we're satisfied so that we can take steps forward in His beautiful kingdom, be a part of what's being done even now to make this body what you want it to be. Have your way with us. Be exalted among us. In Jesus' name, amen.